And for me, at least, it was a journey of learning in a way that I didn't expect. And so I hope today that what I have to share to you from my heart will be an encouragement and a challenge to you. So we're looking at Psalm 103, but I'll be looking at it through the lens of the story we saw this morning in the Kids Spot from Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas. But just to begin, a little anecdote from me. Recently, my neighbor recommended a reality TV show to me that I quickly became addicted to. I'm not usually into reality TV, but this gripped me. It's called Alone Australia on SBS. Many of you may have seen the show. And it follows the video diaries of 10 individuals who are dropped off in the Tasmanian wilderness, completely alone, with a small selection of survival tools, no food, no water, who are challenged to survive in the harsh, wet, cold conditions for as long as they can. Now, I've never been to Tasmania, but I hear that those conditions are extreme. We've got some heads shaking here, they know. Contestants are extracted from this environment when they're ready to leave and they tap out, or if the medical team deems them at health risk. The last person remaining in the wilderness is awarded a monetary prize. While the majority of these contestants approach their task with a man versus nature mentality, raging against the lack of food, ruthlessly determined to force the harsh environment to bend to their will, one contestant stood out from the rest. This is Gina. She's a 52-year-old bushcraft teacher, and she spent time preparing for this task, learning from First Nations guides how to lean into nature, how to adapt her habits to the rhythms of nature, and how to become part of her environment rather than tame it. Gina was able to approach the competition with this attitude and with a determination to allow the challenges to help her learn and grow, appreciating moments of wonder and entrusting herself to the rhythms of the world around her. Reflecting on her experience, Gina said, We very rarely put ourselves into discomfort. We are pleasure-seeking, pain-avoiding, meaning-making machines. To deliberately lean into the sharp places, that is the best training. Not just for alone, but for a life of resilience and the ability to connect with the wilderness, inside and out. I was particularly struck by Gina's attitude because it has helped me reflect on my own response to my circumstances. Too often, when faced with challenge, discomfort, or inconvenience, I rail against the unfairness of it, the obstacles that get in the way of my goals. I try to overcome them by controlling elements of my circumstances, planning and problem solving. That's just how I roll. But Gina's attitude of wonder, curiosity, and adaptability prompted me to consider, what if there's a better way? Can I learn to adopt a posture of curiosity at how God may be at work in me and in my circumstances? Can I lean into his sufficiency instead of trying to escape or problem solve a solution that makes me feel more comfortable? In Scripture, we're given many examples of people who have struggled with this same journey. Learning to approach challenge is a core part of the human experience, as well as our journeys of faith. Last week, Tom guided us through Psalms of Lament, the right and trustful cry to God in the midst of suffering. In our kids' spot today, we heard the story of Paul and Silas, followers of Jesus in the first century, who were treated unfairly and brutally. They were beaten and put in prison. These men were brought to the limit of their physical powers, shackled, humiliated, and broken. And yet, we read that they spend their first night in prison praying and singing hymns to God, praising God. They weren't bemoaning their plight. They weren't complaining about their pain, helplessness, or lamenting the injustice that brought them there. They were praising God and praying. Why do they do this? How do they do this? If it were me in this situation, I would probably respond quite differently. They have every reason to be angry at the injustice of their imprisonment, to resent the people and the systems and even the God who brought them to this space. But they weren't. They sought to lean into God's purposes for their circumstances through praising God. This doesn't mean that they were ignoring their situation, but were reminding themselves of God's character and presence with them in their situation. As well-educated Jews, Paul and Silas would have been very familiar with the Psalms of David. And I like to imagine that one of the songs of praise they sang to God in this dark, frustrating, limited circumstance may have been Psalm 103. King David, who wrote this psalm, was a man who faced many challenges in his role as king, but also many griefs and heartaches in his relationship with God and his family. Psalm 103 echoes with the wisdom that comes from journeying with God along difficult paths, an astonishing, even counterintuitive response to the challenges of life: praise to God. Praise is an expression of adoration and love for God, which he graciously uses to transform our hearts and attitudes as we broaden our gaze to him in our circumstances. Often, when we refer to praise, we speak of singing songs or hymns of worship to God, as Paul and Silas did in their prison. This is a wonderful way to foster a posture of praise or an attitude of praise. Acts of praise, like singing, both feed and are fed by a heart attitude of surrender to a loving God. So it's not just about the outward expression of praise to God, but the way we speak to our own souls in the midst of hardship. This can come in the form of action, singing, dancing, reciting words of psalms, hymns and prayers. It can come in the form of marveling at nature, creating or enjoying art, which you'll see in my slides today, spending time with loved ones, getting lost in a beautifully told story of hope. It can also be refusing action, taking rest when our bodies and souls long for it, but our calendars don't, entrusting our days and task lists to God, to the God who we know is in control. Psalms, poems, and hymns of praise can help us put to words the inner voice that we speak to ourselves and to God. This psalm, Psalm 103 in particular, puts to words attitudes of the heart and knowledge of the mind that form a posture of praise. As we examine this psalm and how we can learn from it, I want you to imagine a tricky situation in your life. The impossible dream you can't seem to action, the relationship that seems to be fractured beyond repair, the grief that has settled in your soul that will not budge, the injury or illness that will not relent. Maybe you're facing a change in your life that you did not choose, nor would you ever choose. Sometimes we settle to seek comfort in these circumstances by ignoring or avoiding the reality of them, cutting out people or routines that bring them to mind, or we drown out our emotional response with constant stimulation. We keep ourselves busy to avoid them. These are perfectly useful strategies for coping through these challenges. These circumstances are so very painful and difficult. And to clarify, I'm not talking about situations that put you at danger or at risk. It's important to escape these situations wisely and seek support. But in terms of these challenges of relationship, grief, health, or change, what if we could, like Gina, like Paul and Silas, like King David, learn to lean into these circumstances with a posture of praise, curiosity about how God is at work, rather than railing against them or ignoring their impact? As we explore this psalm of praise today, I want you to keep that situation in your life and your mind as these words wash over you, these words of praise. So I'll be reading Psalm 103. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, or if you just want to sit there and listen to the words of this beautiful psalm of praise. Psalm 103, A Psalm of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. How can this psalm of praise help us to learn to adopt a posture of praise in our circumstances? David compels his soul to forget not the benefits of God by desiring closeness to God in spirit, remembering the character of God, remembering God's mission of restoration, remembering God's compassion and love for his children, and remembering God's authority over all. So I'll go through each of these elements of praise that David evokes in this psalm, and we'll look at particular verses of the psalm, but also think about how each of these elements can help us to learn to lean into God and his purposes for us in our challenging circumstances, just as David did. So the first point, praise desires closeness to God in spirit. In verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise is a personal, inner practice of drawing near to God, attuning our gaze to God, desiring his presence, and to meditate on his character. In this psalm, David finds comfort and solace in the one who knows and loves him most, compelling himself to remember the attributes of this God of love. Praise rejoices in the character of God and his great love for his children. David addresses this hymn of praise to his own soul in verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, urging himself to forget not the benefits of God. Nearly all of the verbs in the psalm that describe the actions and attitudes of God toward his people are in the present tense, forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, has compassion. This indicates that these acts of God are happening and will continue happening in the future. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we face our darkest moments, we can trust in the soothing power of God's character, working to heal us where we need it most, redeem us to himself, crowning us with love and compassion, and satisfying our desires with what he knows is good, renewing our youth like eagles. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling my worst, when I face challenges, my deepest desire is not usually for a solution to my issue. I find myself longing for understanding rather than the issue being completely resolved, although that would be very nice. But for me, understanding is what I long for the most, for the assurance that the way that I feel is okay, that the struggle I face is real, and assurance that it won't last forever. I can often accept the struggle, but it's the middle bit of it, the wading through it, that feels so messy and hard. David's reflection on God's character, his compassion, his love, his desire for our wholeness and our flourishing, assures us that God understands and is with us through the muck. I hope that as you reflect on your challenging circumstance, that you can speak these acts of God over it. He forgives you. He heals you. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. All of this because he is with you as you wade through the mucky middle. We don't know when David wrote this psalm, but I like to think it may have been toward the end of his life. I imagine he's looking back on a life of triumphs and bitter disappointments, but he recognizes that entrusting himself to this God of compassion and love renews his spirit, even when his circumstances are draining, overwhelming, and dissatisfying, even when his body is frail and weak. In this psalm, David's posture of praise is speaking the truth of God's character over his soul. Whether his circumstances radiate joy or pain, he knows ultimately that God forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies him. Praise reminds us of God's ultimate mission of restoration. Often we don't see a full resolution of our impossible circumstances. Often we don't see our diseases completely healed. Sometimes we don't make it out of the pit of grief. Sometimes our broken relationships are not restored in our lifetimes. David himself didn't see the temple built in Jerusalem. These realities are evidence of a broken world where everything and everyone can feel like it's in the process of falling apart. So much is not as it should be. So much is not fair, just, or in order. Yet this psalm of praise provides hope in the divine promise that there's a great reversal to come when all that is at odds, broken, and decayed will be set right and whole. So much is not as it should be, but we can trust in the divine promise that it will not always be this way. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The forgiveness, the healing, the redemption of all things will one day reach fullness. Everything that is wrong or at odds in this world will one day be made right by God. It may not happen in our lifetimes or on this side of eternity, but praising God reminds us of this truth and prompts us to seek glimpses of this renewal now. The most obvious evidence of this restoration to come is in our restoration of relationship with God through Jesus. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If God would give his son to restore relationship with humanity, how much more will he restore our individual brokenness from our own sin and the sin of the world? Praise speaks this story of restoration over ourselves, reminding us of this grand narrative, providing a perspective of hope. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. God has been revealing himself to his people throughout time, always at work to bring them to himself and restore a relationship with him. Praise connects us to God's compassion and love for us. He understands our frailty. He understands what it is like to face hardship and be vulnerable. In this psalm, David reflects on God's compassion and understanding for his children, like a father notes his own. Understanding that we are like dust or flowers, we flourish, and then we're gone with the wind. Every year that goes by, I realize how much of my life and my physical health feels like it drifts in the wind. It's an amazing feeling, actually, growing older and recognizing this. When you're young, you don't always know that. David knew the promise of a Messiah, but never had the benefit of knowing or reading about Jesus. How much more can we take comfort in God's understanding now that we know of Jesus? God himself became human. He faced each of our struggles himself. Illness, pain, grief, broken relationships. God himself in Jesus bore these parts of humanity. He understands and holds us through these times. When we respond in anger, rage, or frustration, he understands. When we cry out to him in lament, he understands. When we mess up, he wants us to come to him in contrition. Verse 9, he will not always accuse. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He wants us to come to him, seeking forgiveness and right relationship with him. Reflecting on these truths through our praise speaks these truths into our own hearts, reminding us that we are understood. We're not alone in our plight, and we can be free from the shame that comes from not feeling good enough, strong enough, brave enough, or even holy enough. Our weaknesses are spaces in which God longs for us to lean into his strength. He doesn't want us to hide them, but to embrace them and look for how he wants us to respond to him and others in those spaces. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is a refrain used throughout the Old Testament scripture, from Exodus, Nehemiah, Numbers, and through the Psalms. For centuries, God's children have repeated this refrain as a reminder of the core of God's character. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He is always with us. He understands us. And his posture toward us is always love. Finally, praise reminds us of God's ultimate authority over our circumstances and all things. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Keeping this perspective in our circumstances can help us lean into where God has us for a season. While hardship and pain are not God's desire for us, they're experiences of our broken world that he graciously and mysteriously redeems for his goodwill and for our good. How might God be at work in your circumstances to transform your heart? How might God be at work in your struggles to impact those around you? We don't often see the waves of impact that can ripple out from a situation that we view as frustrating or inconvenient. Paul and Silas entrusted their situation to God. They were not worried about their own plight in prison. They entrusted their own safety to God and turned their attention to those around them. The guard and his family came to faith in Christ because Paul and Silas were able to trust in God's authority over even the powers that had put them in prison. Not only did the prison guard and his family experience the abounding love of God, but Paul and Silas were graciously freed from their prison and returned to their friends with stories of God's faithfulness. Reminding ourselves of God's authority, his throne in heaven, and kingdom rule can broaden our perspective and help us be open to how God wants to transform our hearts and use us for the good of others in our circumstances. Submitting to God's authority can also bring comfort as we take wise steps to solve problems. The outcome is not completely up to us. God is at work in the hearts of others and in situations beyond what we can imagine. We act with wisdom, but entrust outcomes to God. I'd just like to clarify, a posture of praise is not a strategy to override the true pain and grief that our challenges can cause. Far from it. A posture of praise embraces these emotions around our struggles, but reminds our souls of God's proven ability to meet our needs, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Singing songs or hymns of worship to God can help remind us of God's love and presence with us. So can creating art or marveling at God's creation. These actions can remind our spirit of God's goodness and presence too. These actions of praise and inner attitudes of praise feed each other in our lives. We do not draw our gaze away from our circumstances, but rather attune our gaze to see God in the midst of our struggles, desiring closeness to God in spirit, remembering the character of God, remembering God's mission of restoration, remembering God's compassion and love for us, and remembering God's authority over all. David, a man after God's own heart, knew that he needed to remind his soul of the benefits of God. Paul and Silas, in their physical discomfort and uncertainty, reminded their souls of the benefits of God through hymns and prayer. Each relied on this God of love to sustain them in their challenging circumstances and submitted themselves to the work of God in and through them. In your challenging, inconvenient, painful circumstance, may a posture of praise that remembers the benefits of God, his gracious and compassionate character, his authority over all, his work for restoration, and most of all, his abounding love for you, his child, bring you peace. May you lean into what work God desires to do in your heart as you wade through the muck with him at your side. May you be used as a blessing to others as you do so. Let's pray together. Our compassionate, loving, merciful, and faithful God, we praise you today for your nearness to us, for your unrelenting work to reconcile us to yourself. We're so thankful that in our weakness and brokenness, we know that you are good, you are near, and you are at work. Father, that I ask that you would use this psalm of praise and other hymns and psalms of praise that we know to attune our gaze to you in the midst of our hardship and also in the midst of our joys. May these words of praise remind us of your benefits, your nearness, your understanding, your compassion, your forgiveness, abounding love, and patience. We submit ourselves to be graciously challenged and grown in wisdom as we navigate the challenges in our lives with the assurance of your authority over the outcomes. We submit ourselves to be used for your glory and for the good of others in our circumstances. Thank you for the words and example of those who've gone before in faith and whose journeys with you provide models and inspiration for our own. We give you thanks and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to